Our text is the fourth verse in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. We are looking at particular texts quoted in the New Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. And we've covered quite a number of these texts. As you may recall, the book of Deuteronomy is quoted quite frequently in the New Testament. It is only second in line to the Psalter, to the book of Psalms, in the number of quotations in the New Testament. And we've covered a number of the quotations that have to do more directly with Christ, more directly with salvation, more directly with the kingdom of God. And now we're going back and covering a few other quotations that are from the book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament that have to do with what I would call terms of communion. I haven't stipulated that in the past, but several of these quotations could be put under that category. Terms of communion. In our church, we have what we call terms of communion, or what we have in the past at least called terms of communion. That is, we have a covenant of church membership. And when folks join the visible body, they stand before the congregation and assent to the terms of this covenant of church membership. And the book of Deuteronomy, you will recall, is a book of the covenant. And the great patriarch Moses, when he was leading the people and on the verge of entering, or the people were on the verge of entering the promised land, Moses didn't enter the promised land. Moses set forth the book of Deuteronomy to review the covenant. And large portions of the book of Deuteronomy are simple stipulations. Terms of the covenant. And this happens to be one of them in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Of course, that applies directly to all of us, right? Well, actually it does. And that's the amazing thing. It's taken up in the New Testament and applied in a spiritual manner to the church of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we do need to see. And so in the outline, and at the head of the outline, I say, as covenant followers of Christ, we see God's care for the ox guides us in our work in the world and in the church. In other words, this whole matter of the ox and God's care of the ox and what God is interested in here has to do with our covenant responsibilities, our responsibilities before God in the world and in the church. And so, by the grace of God, that's what we talk about this morning from this particular text, a one-liner in Deuteronomy 25. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And in the very first point in the outline, I simply say this. In our regular work, we must always pay the help we hire properly and promptly. Now that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? When I was in Oklahoma in the pastorate there, in a little Presbyterian church, one of the elders came to me one day and said to me, "Denny, finances are a little tight in the church right at the moment, so we're not going to be able to pay you this month. We hope we'll be able to do better next month, but we're sorry, we're not going to be able to pay you this month." I said, "Gee, thanks. Well, what would you say if your boss came to you and said, 'Really sorry, but we're not going to be able to pay you this month'?" You'd probably think about getting other employment, wouldn't you? I would guess that that might be the case. And this is really what our text is about this morning. A companion set of verses comes to us in Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. To not properly pay would therefore be a sin. And it is quite interesting, it seems to me, that when Calvin, in his sermons on the book of Deuteronomy, zeroes in on this particular text, Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, he talks about the animals and care for the animals. He does do that. And he talks about proper remuneration for those who work. And he does so under the head of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And that's why I say in our outline, as covenant followers of Christ, we see God's care of the ox guides us in our work in the world and in the church. God was concerned for the oxen treading out the grain on the threshing floor. But he was using this as an example for his care of people like us. And so we should see this is a covenant responsibility. Let me help you in this by asking you to turn, if you would, and you can keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 25, but turn back in Deuteronomy to the fourth chapter, to chapter 4 in Deuteronomy, and verses 12, 13, and 14 in chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant. That is, God declared to you his covenant, Moses says, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on tablets, two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So the covenant, according to Moses, was in fact the Ten Commandments in narrow form, the ten words in narrow form. And as we said before, the book of Deuteronomy lays this out. And the bulk of the book of Deuteronomy is an exposition of these commandments and how they would be utilized, how they would be implemented. And one of those is this stipulation in Deuteronomy 25. You shall not muzzle the ox. It's quite interesting. And it comes under the category of the eighth commandment. And Deuteronomy 5, if you just turn the page probably in your Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is a list of the Ten Commandments. They are summarized there. They are given there. And Deuteronomy 5:19 is simple. You shall not steal. And the whole point here is, once again, that the terms of this commandment guide much of life. And as muzzling the ox on the threshing floor was stealing, was a violation of the Eighth Commandment in the Old Testament dispensation, when that ox was put out on the threshing floor and grinding the grain under its hooves for its owner, so it is that human beings are to be properly paid and promptly paid. And that's simply the teaching of the Word of God. And failure in this area is sin, and failure in this area is a violation of the Eighth Commandment, and it is a violation of our terms of communion with God. That heightens it a little bit, doesn't it? Now, one of the problems in our culture and society today is a loss of this whole understanding of terms of communion and responsibilities before God. And that's one of the things that we do need to realize. So, in the second point in the outline, I simply say such proper and prompt payment of help is a covenant duty and responsibility. And then in the third point in the outline, I say, as the original words of the Old Testament apply to labor in fields of grain, they also apply to work in the church with spiritual seed in spiritual fields. Let's turn now to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice how the Apostle Paul utilizes this particular text from Deuteronomy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship and defending his status as a minister of the gospel. And in verse 7, he says, "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense?" Well, that's a rhetorical question. And usually, individuals sign up in the service to get paid. And these days, there are tremendous bonuses that are given by the armed forces for individuals to serve in the armed forces. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Well, if you planted your fields, planted your wheat, planted your corn, planted your milo, planted your beans, and didn't participate in the outcome of the harvest, you wouldn't think there would be much point in farming, would you? Well, there wouldn't be. And that's one of the points that is being made here in verse 7. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Okay, another rhetorical question. And Paul asks then in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 9, "I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I?" In other words, it's not just a worldly judgment that I'm talking about here. It's not just a matter of things that transpire in the outside world and business that we're concerned about here. Is it? And Paul says, "Or does not the law also say these things? Or does not God himself also say these very same things?" Another rhetorical question, and the answer expected is yes. And then we come to this quotation, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." In other words, the Apostle Paul is applying this text, as we've already applied it, to the payment of those who do work and labor for us. And Paul goes on to ask the question in verse 9, "God is not concerned about oxen, is he?" Well, yes, he is concerned about oxen. And it's quite interesting how the Old Testament is concerned about all parts of creation, including the dumb ox. Well, maybe I shouldn't use that adjective dumb here. Including the ox who is treading out the grain. That oxen, those oxen need to be cared for. So there's a sense in which God is concerned about the oxen. But he has something more in view. Verse 10. Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Is he speaking these words in the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing? Is he speaking those words for your sake, Christian? Is he? What's the response of Paul? What's the divine response to that question? What's the response of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Get this, folks, because an important principle emerges that we're not always ready to grasp. That these Old Testament words, and some of them which seem to be occasional comments, that these Old Testament words spoken by Moses centuries ago are for you, Christian, not just for some dispensation that's passed away decades and centuries and millennia ago, but Paul says they're for you. Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, those words in the Old Testament. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Paul says. Is it too much that we receive some remuneration from you because we sowed spiritual things? Is it too much to receive material things? No, not at all. Now, there is a so-called church on the scene that says that part of being a true church is having unpaid clergy. In other words, you shouldn't have people like me. And the fact that you have someone like me and someone like Derek is an indication that you're not a true church. Well, what is Paul saying here? Such is not the case. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? No. I want to take a step back here and tell you that even though this elder came to me years ago and said, Denny, we're really sorry that we're not going to be able to pay you this month. Hope we'll be able to do better next month. I was kind of hopeful of that myself. We did get paid. And that was a good thing. And the remuneration was there in the grace of God. And it has always been there in my experience. And I give thanks to God that this is indeed the case. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul says that he had a right to remuneration, but he didn't always claim that right for the sake of the gospel. And verse 13 says, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar?" Yes, he goes back to the Old Testament again to prove his point. And he concludes with this statement, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." And so it is. And that's why we operate simply the way we do. And so, I say to you, here we are, this Old Testament text, which seems a little mundane, it seems a little boring, and you'd ask the question, why are we even talking about it, is brought into the New Testament and applied to the ministry and to the church of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see briefly three things that I think all of this means. There are other things that we could cover, but I want you to see, from my perspective, at least three things. And I give you the first one in the fourth point in the outline. The New Testament shows there are often spiritual applications to seemingly mundane commands in the Old Testament. Some of us don't like that. And I'll tell you why we don't like that. Because we say, you gotta be very literal with everything that is spoken in the Bible. And so this stipulation in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 applies to an ox. And Denny, if you want to be a dumb ox and apply it to yourself, you have at it. But that's not for me. Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul applies it in a broader fashion. And the apostles often take these seemingly incidental pieces of the Old Testament and apply them to the church of Jesus Christ. And what this means, friends, is, at least in part, is the fact that the people in the Old Testament economy were part of the great body of Christ. And the people in the New Testament economy are the extension of Israel. And there is one body. One body. And that's an important concept and precept that comes to us. That's how the apostles use the scriptures. As we studied the book of Deuteronomy, we saw in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy how the people were to deal with villains, and how they were to execute the death penalty. And in Deuteronomy 21, there is a parenthetical expression. It goes something like this: "For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And it's just an incidental phrase in the modern translation that is put in parentheses as a discussion of the death penalty ensues. And Paul takes that parenthetical phrase and applies it directly to none other than Jesus Christ on the cross. See, that's how it works. And often this is the case. And the scriptures are brought together. The next point is very simple too, it seems to me. Work in spiritual fields, although seemingly unproductive from an economic point of view, is just as, if not more important than work in actual grain fields. You know, I've had a difficulty in the ministry over the years. I really have. Because in many ways, I have felt in my own being that while as a minister of the gospel, I don't produce anything, really. I don't make widgets and sell them and contribute to the local economy. I don't raise wheat and contribute to the local economy. I don't run a factory and contribute to the local economy. And in many ways, I've felt guilty about that because it seems rather unproductive. And a lot of people who are not in the ministry would say, you know, Denny, you're exactly right. Why didn't you get into something that really is productive? And I remember the words of my own father when I said that I was going to seminary and I was an officer in the Army, and after graduating from West Point, he said to me, why would you want to give up a perfectly good career in the Army for that? And that's the sentiment of a lot of people. Look, if you would, please, at another place where Paul quotes our text from Deuteronomy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so what does the apostle do? And I'm heartened by this. I really am. The apostle says, and I'm not asking for this, but the apostle says that those who rule well, the elders who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, double pay. Now, as I say, I'm not asking for that. But there's a sense in which God doesn't look at things the way we do. And God places a special emphasis on spiritual work and a special emphasis on spiritual labor and on spiritual things. And one reason God places a special emphasis on spiritual things is simply this, that spiritual things are eternal. And you can work and slave and labor to build an estate in this life, and you will pass it on to others. You will not take it with you. Have I ever told you about the hearing aid salesman that I worked for? I thought he was pretty crass because he would go into the home of an elderly widow to sell a hearing aid. And after doing the test, and of course the widow would be quite hard of hearing, and when the widow would not be quite ready to pay for that hearing aid, he would say in a very crass way, just remember, you can't take it with you. Yet press hard. It just kind of put a shiver up and down my spine. I couldn't quite handle it that way. But the truth is there, is it not? And spiritual things and coming to Christ and serving Christ has an eternal perspective. And Jesus talks about laying up treasure in heaven rather than laying up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt. And so there is a vital importance to spiritual things. And I would put it this way also. There is vital importance to spiritual things because those who do keep covenant with God and honor the commandments and love God by keeping the commandments, by telling the truth, by not cheating their neighbor, by not committing adultery, by living upright lives, are far, far more likely to be productive citizens and are far more likely to reap an advantage in this world. This is certainly the case. Last night, my wife and I, coming back from Wichita, stopped in Yoder. And we went to the carriage crossing and we ate there. And the place was mobbed. We know the people who operate that restaurant. They're Christian people. They're people who do love Jesus Christ. And one of their desires is to serve Christ in that business and to serve Jesus Christ by putting out good meals for people on a regular basis. And they do it. And the people come. Serving Jesus Christ and keeping covenant with God is a good thing to do. And not all will reap financial rewards in this world. But to be an honest person, an upright person, a gracious person, and keep covenant with God and love Jesus Christ as you do your work is a good thing to do. And it in itself has its rewards. Do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And then as a final point, I say failure to tithe from the work in actual grain fields is robbing God and undermines the work in spiritual fields. You see, what we're talking about here is covenant responsibility. And we've already tied this to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And because we're talking about covenant responsibility and life before God in Jesus Christ, and part of what we are to do is to tithe. Abraham tithed. Abraham is the father of the faithful. And we follow his example. And part of what we do is if we tithe, we're obedient to God. And we show our love for God in keeping covenant with him. And you know what happens? Failure to tithe muzzles the church. Muzzles the voice of the church. That's what happens. And too often that's the case. And we need to understand that we are not to muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And there is an application to the church of Jesus Christ and the work of the church in the fields of the world, sowing the word of God. And it's an important thing. And to withhold the tithe is robbery from God. That's what God says in Malachi. And it's not to be the case that we judge our giving by individuals and the work of individuals. We are to give our tithes and offerings to God and to love Him. That's what we're to do. And to keep covenant with Him and not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. There are other applications, but I think you get the point. And this Old Testament stipulation comes to us here, today, now, and it is for you and it is for me. May God give us grace to understand it better. And as we think through the implications of it, to apply it in other ways in our daily life. Let's pray together. Father, a one-line exhortation given to us in Deuteronomy comes to the fore in the New Testament in significant ways. We thank You that that's the case. And we thank You, Father, that You are pleased to show us how the apostles used the Old Testament and to help us in a better understanding of it and to help us in a better understanding of our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.